I appreciate the during the prayer time. I appreciate Dennis wanting to talk about the victories that we have, and that's what we're talking about. Being a Christian is a victorious lifestyle. We're in this series. We're continuing the series on more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, being our key verse for the series of messages. Paul talking about the dangers of preaching the gospel. It was dangerous for them to travel around and preach the word, and people didn't always like them. But he said, no, in all these things, this is Romans 8, 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. We're more than conquerors. It doesn't matter whether there is death or problems or persecution. He's going to continue to preach the word. He is more than a conqueror. And being a Christian is a victorious life. We are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Jesus. When I was in school, I used to wrestle for a period of my school years. And there's always a winner and always a loser. Always. There's two people that compete, and always one wins and the other loses. Rarely in wrestling. I don't know that there's ever been a draw. They have a way of working it all out, and there's always a winner. And I wasn't always the winner, but that's okay. I wasn't that great at wrestling. But there's always a winner, and that's how Christianity is. No matter what you face, you're always victorious if you have Jesus Christ in your life. I had studied for hours and hours, and then the test finally came. I felt good about the test. I felt like I knew what I needed to know going into this class, and I was going to be competent at this test, and then the test came, and I looked down at the paper, and fear came over me. I realized I hadn't studied exactly what I was supposed to study, and I was not going to pass this test. I doubted my own success at that point. We are often like that. We are often so sure of Jesus at moments, and then at other times we wonder and we struggle and we doubt. If I were to ask you this question, if you were to die today, do you know for absolute certain in your heart that you would spend eternity with Jesus, that you would be with the rest of us in the kingdom when Jesus returns? Do you know for absolute certainty in your heart, you die today, you know where you're headed for certain? Amen. There are many that don't, and I thank you for your good testimony there. Amen. And I'm glad you do. There are many that don't. They question. Many believers, many Christians, people that go to church who question their own salvation. They believe it at times, and at other times they question it. They wonder if they're truly good enough that they'll end up in the kingdom when Jesus returns. You can conquer doubt, and I say in the bulletin, if this message isn't for you, it might be for somebody you know. So this message is for you, if nothing else, that you can encourage somebody else that you know that's struggling. You can conquer doubt in your salvation when you learn why Christians doubt. I want to give you some reasons today about why Christians doubt their salvation. Some doubt because of, number one, a lack of knowledge of what is involved in the salvation process. They don't understand everything that goes into salvation, and so they think they're not good enough because they don't understand how they are saved. Zechariah prophesying about his son, he began to speak about his son John, who became John the Baptist, and the John that was to prepare the way for the Lord, prepare the way for Jesus to show up. And in talking about him coming, he said this about John. He said to give knowledge of salvation to his people. This is what God was doing. He was giving a knowledge of salvation. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 77. Sister, do you have it available for the screen? So there we go. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. To give knowledge of salvation. We are to know how to be saved. We are to know what goes into that process of salvation. And it's through the remission of sin. So what's involved? Well, number one, there's a realization that you are a sinner. A realization that you have this, you come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners coming to Jesus. None are perfect. No, not one. We all need Jesus. We are all sinners. We all messed up and make mistakes and have sin in our lives. There's none that is perfect. And so we need a Savior. There is next a willingness to turn from sin. Not just that we recognize that we have sin, but that we are willing to turn from that sin, willing to repent of it. The Bible teaches to us that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is the one that teaches us that. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must turn from our sin. Not just that we recognize that we have sinned. I can acknowledge that I have sinned. Yes, I am a sinner. But I also must have that willingness to repent of it, to turn from that sin. And of course, then a total surrender to Jesus Christ. The Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So not only do we recognize our sin, not only do we have that willingness to change and turn from our sin, but then we turn to something. And that something is our Lord Jesus Christ. All who believe in the Lord Jesus shall be saved. So what are you looking for in your faith, in your salvation faith, and what are many people looking for? Of course, first of all, a newness to abide. Many people are looking for that newness when they come to Jesus, when they accept Jesus as their Lord. They want that newness to stay with them, to go with them everywhere they go, and it frustrates them. They begin to doubt because that newness begins to wear off. It doesn't stay with them. It's kind of like a marriage. When you are married after a while and you've been married for a while, that newness begins to wear off. It's not new anymore. You recognize that person that you're waking up next to. You recognize that person that you've seen every single day for years on end. What happens is not that the newness stays, but that the love deepens. The newness can wear off, but the love grows deeper and deeper and deeper in a marriage. If it's a hot summer day here in Texas, and you come into the restaurant or you come inside the church building, and at first you're caught by how cold, you know, the air conditioner is. It's hot outside, but it's so cool inside. But then after a while, your body begins to adjust to the temperature that's in that building. It's not that the temperature changed. Nobody turned the thermostat up. Nobody turned it down. It's that your body began to acclimate to the temperature that's inside the building. The Bible tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We become new in Jesus. We have that new experience. But as we're a believer for some time, it's not that the newness stays with us, but that we grow deeper in love with Jesus. What are you looking for? Perhaps a great emotional experience. You want a great emotional experience when you come to Jesus. We all experience coming to the Lord differently. And for some of us, it is a great emotional experience. And for others, it's just a reasonable, rational understanding that now you're a believer. It's different for every one of us. Luke was talking to Lydia in the book of Acts, and he says to Lydia, he says, y'all have heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. You heard us who the heart the Lord had opened. And so he talked about how the Lord had opened their heart. They understand that good experience of coming to the Lord. And she heard of that and wanted to experience that same experience. She had heard how the Lord had changed them. She wanted that. And yet when Jesus talked to the woman and said, your faith saves you, what does he say? He says, go in peace. He wasn't guaranteeing a great, tremendous, dramatic experience, but rather he said, go in peace. And for her, her experience was one of peace. We all experience the Lord differently, each in our own way. And if that's what you're looking for, is a great emotional experience, And that's not what you get. It can cause you to doubt. People doubt because of that, because it didn't turn out the way they thought. They came to Jesus. They were baptized. Now, for me, when I was baptized in the water, it was a tremendous experience. I came out and I experienced the Lord. But for many, many who go into the water, they come out and they go, I don't feel any different. Well, it's that the Lord is already at work in you, changing you and molding you. It's different for everyone. The main thing, is believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is what is important. It's faith that saves us, not our experience. It's Jesus dying on the cross for us that saves us, not what we experience. For some of you are looking for a life free of temptation. This is a big stumbling block for many people because they come to the Lord, they want to never sin again. They want to never have that problem with sin. No more temptation. I come to the Lord, it's done. It's a done deal, and I'm perfect from then on. And it frustrates them because then they face temptation. They face those same problems that they faced before, and they still struggle with it. They still have issues with it. What is it Paul says to the church in Corinth? He says that we're never free from temptation. He says there is no temptation which faces you but that which is common for man. No temptation has taken you except which is common to each and every one of us. We still continue to face that temptation, and that's a big problem for people. If Satan can't stop you from accepting Jesus, and you make it to the cross and you receive Jesus as your Lord, well, if he can't stop you there, he's going to do his hardest to find another way to stop you. And that's to throw temptations in your way, to try to tempt you at every turn so that you will turn from your faith. He'll make your life miserable with it if he can. That's why we are to oppose the enemy, because he's at work to tempt you and stop you in your faith. For some of you, and for many believers, they expect a life of perfection. In John's epistle, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin, but if anyone does sin, and he doesn't say, you're not going to ever sin again. You're going to be perfect from this time forward. Never a single sin. No, he says, if any of you does sin, there's what? There's an advocate. You have somebody that's going to battle for you. You have an advocate with our Father, and that's Jesus Christ. Our goal is to never sin. We want to not sin. As a believer, we come to the Lord, and we want to be done with sin. But if we do make a mistake, there is forgiveness through Jesus. You have an advocate who's working on your side, the Lord Jesus Christ. A lack of knowledge of the salvation problem, salvation process. The problems, the reasons why we doubt, why believers doubt, number two. A lack of knowledge of God's promises. A lack of knowledge of God's promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So God, for his own glory and his excellence, God, because of himself, because he's a wonderful, excellent, perfect God, God, for his own glory, gave these. He says, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Why? Because God is awesome. If you read the verse just prior, the verses in context just prior to this verse, is basically God is awesome, and that's why he does this. For his own glory, because God's so cool, because God is awesome, he gives us promises. If you, these great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate. God's awesome. He doesn't just want us to be a spectator. He wants us to be a participator, that you can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. God is so awesome. He gives us these promises just because he's so cool. 2 Corinthians 1:20, you know, we may change our minds. We may say, well, the answer is yes and no. Have you ever said that before? The answer is yes and no. Maybe. Yes and no. But God doesn't do that. For all promises in God are yes and him, amen, to the glory of God through us. For God is not yes or no. And that's what Paul is talking about in context of this particular scripture. He's saying, as humans, as man, we say yes, we say no, we say maybe. But God doesn't do that. For him, all the promises are yes and amen. So a lack of knowledge of God's promises, first of all, he has promised to save you by faith. Promised to save by faith. John the Baptist, whoever believes on the Son, believes, has faith on Jesus, has eternal life. It's by faith. He gives us that promise that if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. That's a promise that God gives us. The only way to be saved, the only way to be saved is by believing on him, believing on Jesus, to have faith to confess him, to have faith to live for him, to have faith to repent of your sins and turn to him, to have that faith. That is what saves you. That is what gives you eternal life. Faith in Jesus, because Jesus died for you and for me. There's a promise there. There's another promise. He has promised to keep us saved. He's promised to keep us saved. Jesus, speaking of the sheep that hear his voice, when we are those sheep, we are the ones that hear his voice, he says, to them, he says, I gave them eternal life. You hear his voice. He gives eternal life. They shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them from the Father's hand. Here's a promise for you. If you're a sheep that's following after the Lord. Now catch the condition in that. If you're following after the Lord, if you're putting your faith in him and believing in him, yes, there are some that fall away, and the Bible does talk about that. We can fall away. But if you are believing in the Lord, putting your faith in him, trusting in him, he's not going to let that happen. You have eternal life. Nothing. If you continue to trust in the Lord and put your faith in, nothing is going to snatch you out of his hand. Here's another promise that sometimes we don't understand. He has promised never to forsake us. Never to forsake us. A lot of new believers feel alone and they don't know who to turn to and they don't know if they can turn to the Lord because they don't feel good enough to turn to the Lord. But God, speaking to Joshua, says, I will be with you. And I believe he's saying the same thing to you and me. I will be with you. I will not abandon you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you. And there's a promise there. If you are seeking after the Lord, putting your faith and trust in him, not only do you have that eternal life, and nothing could snatch it away, but God is not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. He's going to be with you through this whole Christian life, as long as you keep trusting in him. That means at school, for our younger people, if you're at school, the Lord's there with you. You're not alone when you're facing bullies at school, when you're facing kids, peer pressure, all of that. You're not alone. The Lord is right there with you. If you're at work and you're dealing with all the crisis and problems at work, you're not alone. The Lord is right there with you. He has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. You can turn to him. If you're at home and raising children or dealing with the home life and the stress of the home life, God is right there with you. You're not alone. He has not forsaken or abandoned you. When you're sad, when you're feeling down, the Lord has not forsaken or abandoned you. He's there, ready to lift you up, ready to pick you up off the ground. Here's another promise. He has promised to claim us to the Father. Jesus says to us, whoever will confess me before men, will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. If we continue to confess and live for Jesus and confess him as Lord and Savior, he will confess us, he will claim us to the Father who is in heaven. I had a traffic ticket one time. I was driving too fast in a certain zone. Actually, I would say it's not my fault because I was doing 45 and then dropped down from 45 to 35 and then back up to 45, and I just thought it was still 45, and they pulled me over because in that 35 section, I had been doing 45, and I got a ticket. I don't think it was my fault. So what did I do? I went to a lawyer, and a traffic lawyer, and the lawyer went to court for me. I didn't have to go to court. I paid the lawyer some money, and they got my ticket taken care of. I didn't have to do a thing about it because the lawyer represented me. Well, Jesus represents you. Jesus represents you before the Father. If you continue to confess Him as Lord, how do we confess? We confess in words. We confess in action. So not just in our words, not just saying that Jesus is Lord, not just saying to others, hey, I'm a believer, Jesus is Lord, but also in our actions. And people see your actions. Am I acting like I believe Jesus is Lord? Am I doing what the Bible says? Because if I claim Him as Lord, if I claim Him as Savior of my life, I'm going to do what His Word says. I'm going to do what He asks of me to do. Am I acting like He's Lord? Am I confessing Him in my actions as Lord of my life? Do you confess Him in your lifestyle? Is my lifestyle representative of being a believer? If people were to see how I lived, even when they're not there, if people were to see how I lived, would it confess that Jesus is Lord of my life? We confess Jesus is Lord, and Jesus represents us. People doubt because they don't understand salvation. They don't understand the promises that they have that salvation. They don't understand that the Lord is not forsaking them. That just because they make a little mistake, the Lord is not giving up on them. Salvation process, lack of knowledge of God's promises. Reasons we doubt, number three, a lack of knowledge of how to grow spiritually. A lack of knowledge of how to grow spiritually. And so what happens is, when you come to Christ, if you don't know how to grow and it becomes stagnant, then you start thinking this thing isn't real because it's not working for you. You're not growing in your faith. You're not growing in your spiritual life. It's not any different than it was when you first came because you don't know how to grow. Peter writes encouraging believers. And he says, beware of being led astray. Beware of being led away by deception. He says this, but grow, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in the grace and the knowledge. So it is a part of this Christian thing. When we come to Jesus, we are supposed to be growing like a tree that's planted. It doesn't just stay that little tree. It continues to grow. When we come to Jesus, we are supposed to be growing in our faith, growing in our walk with the Lord, growing in our understanding of the Word, growing in our spiritual life. We are to be growing, but we don't all know how to grow. I don't have a green thumb, guys. I have a brown thumb. So when I plant things, they do tend to die. I do my best to keep plants alive, but I'm not very good. Some of you are great at it. But the reality is, I think, I've yet to prove this, but I think anyone can have a green thumb. I think anyone can cause something to grow if they learn how to do it. The issue is learning, having that knowledge of how to grow things, and I'm not there yet. Maybe I will be someday. But how do we grow spiritually? What is this knowledge of how to grow spiritually? Number one, prayer. You're going to hear these and you go, aha, I already knew that, Pastor Paul. Number one, prayer. Jesus, on the importance of prayer, he told them a parable to illustrate that it is necessary to always pray and not lose heart. Jesus would tell these illustrations, and the Bible tells us that he told illustrations so that they would know how to pray and to not lose heart. I would tell you today, develop a prayer life, a daily prayer life. Don't give up on it. Don't lose heart. It's easy to lose heart when you're trying to develop a prayer life because you get into that prayer closet and it can seem like the same thing every day, that you're praying for the same stuff every day. But Jesus would tell you, and the Bible tells us that he tells us, to develop that prayer life, to not lose heart. And guess what? If you begin to pray, if you get into your prayer closet, develop that prayer life, prayer itself will remove some of those doubts. Prayer itself will keep us from losing heart. Jesus tells us this, the whole reason. He says it was necessary always to pray and not lose heart. And that's why he gave them so many illustrations to teach to them. Because he wanted to grow them in their faith. Keep praying. Don't give up on it. And if you keep praying, it will help you to not lose heart. Number two, Bible reading. I know I hammer this one again and again, almost every Sabbath. Bible reading. The psalmist says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." He wanted to hide the word down in his heart. It's important for us. And God tells us the same thing. God would say, "Hide my word in your heart." I can hear him speaking right to you. "Hide my word in your heart." That's how you're going to grow your faith. That's how you're going to grow your spiritual walk. That's how you're not going to sin against me. To hide that word in your heart. Develop a daily habit of reading the Bible. Make it a part of your life every day. Use those Bible apps. I know that not everybody uses the leather-bound stuff anymore. Use those Bible apps. Or if you still use the Bible, use it. Get into it. Make a daily habit every single day. Now, for me, I want to read through the Bible in a year, and so I have a Bible plan where I read through the Bible every day so I can get through the Bible in a year. Not get through it, but enjoy the Bible in a year. But maybe that's too much to eat. We have the Church of God puts out a book, which is the Bible through in 2 years. I know they have Bible plans in 3 years, or some of them just read a snippet at a time, 10 minutes with the Bible, 5 minutes with the Bible. But the point is, whatever your plan is, whatever your program is, get into it. Invest in it. If you want to grow, now people don't know how to grow spiritually, here it is. Get into prayer. I don't care how boring it feels at times, get into prayer because it will benefit you. It will keep you from losing heart. Get into the Bible. Invest in that Bible plan. Bible Gateway and the U Version, they all have Bible plans on them. The Blue Letter Bible has Bible plans on them. Get into it. Invest in it. Use it. This is going to help you to grow. I promise you. Daily Bible reading will keep you informed of God's will, help you remember what God's will is, and it will empower you to win over sin. If you stay in the Bible, it'll keep you from doubting too. Number three, worship. Worship. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. The writer of Hebrews reminds us to assemble ourselves together and not to forsake it, not to give up on it. Yes, worship is of God. We are to worship God, our Heavenly Father. And worship can be alone. But the writer of the Hebrews reminds us of the importance of corporate worship. It is important that we be together, worshiping the Lord together. Worship with others keeps us from growing cold. Worship with others keeps us from losing the joy of our salvation. It's such a wonderful, warm thing to get with other believers and to worship the Lord. Number four, Christian service. Christian service. And I know you're saying, "Paul, these are so simple." And yes, they are. But these are the things that are going to help you to grow in your spiritual walk. These are the things that are going to help you to feel connected and close to the Lord, connected and close to each other, to not lose heart, to not doubt. Jesus, about helping others, says, "As I have done it for one of the least of these, my brothers," he says, "to do it, you have done it for me." If you have done it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it for me. Serve those within, serve your brothers and sisters, but serve those without too that don't know the gospel message. Serve those that need to be served. Our actions are oftentimes more important than the gifts that we can give. A lot of times we think serving is giving money, handing out money to the poor, but our actions are sometimes the best gift that we can give, to serve others, to serve those that need help. But to serve, he says, "As you have done it for the least of these." The least of these, my brothers, you have done it for me. God does not expect us to burn out with our service. Because if you burn out, there's nothing left to give. God does not want you to burn out with your service. But he wants you to serve and love just like Jesus served and loved. Salvation process, God's promises, a lack of knowledge of how to grow spiritually. These are the reasons we doubt. Number four, reason number four. Sin within your life. Sin within your life. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. "He who covers his sin will not prosper." That is a tremendous scripture right there. He who covers, if you have sin in your life, and you're continuing to sin, and you're covering it up, life's going to be rough for you. You will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You can have all the green thumb in the whole world, but if you're pouring poison onto that plant killer onto that plant is going to die. It's not going to grow. Sin is like a plant killer. It's like a plant poison. Sin removes the joy of our salvation from us. If we continue to sin and have sin in our lives, continue to disobey God, disobey His word, it steals us of that joy in our heart. David in the Psalm says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit. Uphold me with your willing spirit. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." If we continue in sin in our lives, if we continue to disobey God's word, it robs that joy from us. That joy of our salvation is stolen from us. Sin can be simply ignoring God. And as we ignore God, our heart begins to grow cold. And we need to be restored to that joy of salvation. I hope you're not ignoring God today. I hope you're not ignoring His word today, because that is a fast track to having a cold heart. A fast track to having that joy stolen from you. Joy only comes, true joy, biblical joy, wonderful joy, only comes when we are obeying God, when we are pleasing God. Doubt comes when we are pleasing Satan. And friends, we are very much aware of who we are pleasing. We know who we're pleasing or trying to please. Sin prevents answered prayer. That'll cause many people to doubt because they don't feel like their prayers are being answered. They feel like their prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. David says in Psalms, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I regard it, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, that idea of regard, the NIV says cherished. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the New Living Translation says, if I have not confessed. In other words, if I know I have that sin, if I know that I have that iniquity in my heart, and I don't repent of it, I don't confess of it, I know the Lord's not going to hear me. If I love my sin, if I refuse to give it up because I love it so much, the Lord is not going to hear me when I pray. Sin builds a wall between us and the Lord. It builds a wall that we can't get past. We can't have that relationship with the Lord if we are refusing to do what His word says. If we're refusing to give up on our sin, we cannot have a good relationship with the Lord. It is impossible for us to grow in our spiritual lives. It's impossible for us to grow in our walk with the Lord if we continue to hold on to that sin. If I regard the sin, if I cherish that sin, if I refuse to confess it and get rid of it, the Lord will not hear me. The psalmist tells us that. But if you confess it, if you forsake your sin, if you repent of it, friends, the gates of heaven are wide open for you. God is ready to hear and ready to answer your prayer. He is faithful. He is faithful. Sin causes you to revert to your old ways. Paul says to the Galatians, "But now after you have known God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements?" The weak and beggarly elemental forces to which you desire again to be in bondage. That's what sin does. There's a draw to it. We want to go back to it. It's enticing. It looks fun. Sometimes it is fun. For many people, they think it is fun. There's a draw to it. But friends, we must reject it. Absolutely must reject it. with everything that we have, we need to reject sin and reject that bondage to sin, because that is what sin does. Once it has its grips on us, we begin to doubt our salvation. We begin to doubt because we refuse to give up on that sin. It is bondage. We are bound to that sin. We can't get rid of it. In many cases, sin is very binding. It looks fun. It sounds fun. But once it has its grips on you, it does not let go. And our relationship with the Lord can't progress from that point on. We cannot grow. You can conquer doubt. There is no reason for you to doubt. You can conquer doubt. I will say it again. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you know absolutely certain within your heart and within your life you are saved, that you will be with the Lord when He returns. You will be resurrected and you will be with all the believers when Jesus comes again. Maybe that's you. But maybe you know somebody who isn't where you're at. Maybe you know somebody who's wrestling with their faith. They don't understand the promises of the Lord. They don't understand that salvation process. They don't understand how to grow in their faith. Maybe they tried it for a little bit, but then they didn't grow in their walk with the Lord, and they don't know how to grow with their walk in the Lord. And it's so super simple. Maybe you know somebody who has held on to that sin in their life and they refuse to get rid of that sin. And because of it, they began to slip away from their faith. Maybe that's not you, but maybe you know somebody. I almost guarantee you all do. Every one of us knows somebody. There's no reason for you to doubt. See clearly. First of all, see clearly what's involved in salvation. What it means to turn from our sin and turn to God. Claim God's promises. He says He saves you. He promises salvation for me. He promises that you will keep that salvation if you keep looking to Him. He promises that He will be there with you, helping you claim those promises. And do those things which enable you to grow spiritually. Get in prayer. Get in prayer. Get in the Word. I know I repeat it every Sabbath almost. Get in prayer. Get in the Word. Begin to give. The Lord gives to you. Begin to give back. The Lord, when you serve others, it's like giving to the Lord Jesus. You've served Him. Begin to serve. Look for those opportunities. Be in worship. If you can't be here, be somewhere. That's how we light that fire in our heart, in our lives. That's what's going to continue to nurture those flames. Forsake all sin. And when you've given up on that sin, do not fight every effort. Fight going back to it. Do not allow yourselves to go back to it. Don't turn back. You remember that story of Abraham, he's pulling Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what does the woman do? She turns back, she turns to Saul. You remember that story? Do not look back. And I guarantee you, the abiding sense of assurance will sweep over your heart like a great calm in the midst of troubled water. You can know for certain that you are saved. You can know for certain that God is with you. Amen?